We are still going through 1 Thessalonians, but we turn to a new topic in this book today. And I want to read a passage starting in chapter 4, verse 13, that extends all the way down to chapter 5, verse 11. So this last portion of chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 5, essentially. And it was all connected to one topic. And it's something that we've not taught and preached about a lot. We have certainly some at the Anchor, but it's not been a huge focus. And this is a theme that's even picked up more in 2 Thessalonians. And it's about the last things. The last things that will happen. And this is always something that I think catches our attention and our interest, because we wonder, what will it be like at the end? When is this going to happen? How will things transpire? And we get some insights here in 1 Thessalonians. And as I said, Paul goes even deeper in 2 Thessalonians into more specifics. But I want to pick up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I just want to remind you that Paul is responding to questions that he had received from that church right now. Previously, he was bringing up things that Timothy had noted among them and was encouraging them, but now it seems that they have sent some specific questions. And so he is responding to them. And these are things that, because he had this truncated or shortened ministry there in Thessalonica, he didn't get to finish everything there, that he is, in this passage, teaching them some new things that they had not heard before. Things they had not understood before, at least. And so, picking up in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, "you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this word, for this encouragement, this hope, Lord, this great picture of what is to come, Lord. And truly, it has made my heart jump, Lord, and rejoice in thinking about that day, Lord, and your coming in the clouds and being able to look upon you and to see you face to face, Lord, if you come while our heart is still beating in this world. But Lord, we know that there are many who have gone on already, Lord, who did not live unto that day of your appearing. Lord, and we thank you for the great hope and encouragement you give to us in this word, Lord, about their state, about what's going on with them even now, Lord, and the hope that we have not only for ourselves, but the hope that we can share for everyone who has put their trust in Christ Jesus for the salvation of their soul. Thank you for that blessed hope. Thank you for that encouragement. Thank you for setting borders to our grief, that we do not have to grieve as the world, but Lord, we can grieve as those who have hope. We pray and ask your presence to be with us. I pray that you fill our hearts, Lord. I pray that you warn the lost today and draw them, that every one of us, Lord, in this room may look forward to that blessed day of your appearing. For it's in Jesus' name that we boldly pray and ask. Amen. This came from a question. A question the people in Thessalonia had asked, the church at Thessalonia had asked Paul. Something had happened. And I think the something is that some people in the church had died. Since Paul had been there, and since the church had been planted, since people in that community had believed and come to faith in Christ, between that time and the writing of this letter, and we know it wasn't a real long time, some people in the church had died. And there was grief. There was great concern. See, there was this expectation, and you can kind of follow the Apostle Paul through his writings, and that early on it seems like he expected that the day of the Lord was going to be very soon. And even as he writes this text, he talks about, you know, we who are alive at his coming, you know, perhaps with this presumption that he might be among that number. But yet you see at the end of his writings, he's realizing that that day is not going to be during his lifetime, at least according to his expectation. But as the gospel was going forth and Jesus had not been gone that long, really just a few years in the scheme of things, there was this expectation that his return could be any moment. And so when people got saved and put their faith in Christ, they were expecting to see the skies split and Jesus return. And so it puzzled them and concerned them and bewildered them when some of the people who had put their faith in Christ started to die, and they weren't sure about what was happening to them. Were they going to miss out on something? We don't know exactly where their heads were at. We don't know exactly the questions they had, but somehow it seemed like they thought those who had died in faith were disadvantaged in some way. Because what Paul makes very clear in this passage is that those who have died in the Lord are at no disadvantage. They are not disadvantaged in any way, shape, or form. And my focus today We'll spend, no doubt, a few weeks on this whole passage we read, but my focus today is these first couple verses, verses 13 and 14. And as Paul is writing this good news to them about the end, and that's what it is, it's good news. He has a very clear pastoral point. He is writing to them like a pastor who is an under-shepherd, who is taking care of the sheep. He's concerned about their hearts. And this is his concern. He writes to them in verse 13, "We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed. We want you to know the truth about those who are asleep so that you don't grieve like the world." In verse 18, after he finishes this first section, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." He says, literally, take this truth and remind each other of it. Comfort each other with these truths. Remember these things. And then he finishes down in verse 11 of chapter 5 after that next section. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." The purpose of this passage is not to satisfy all of our questions about the end. It will give us more insight. There are truths that we want to mine from this. But the point of this passage is not for people to take it and write bestseller books about the end and create all sorts of movies and get everybody all excited about, well, what if you know somebody is taken and they're flying an airplane? Is the airplane going to fall out of the sky? The purpose is to bring comfort to the hearts of those who remain when those who have put their faith in Christ depart. To comfort us when we mourn, when we grieve over those dearly beloved saints who have gone before us. That is the point of this passage. This passage belongs in the funeral home. This passage belongs at the graveside. This passage belongs when you're sitting next to a friend who is grieving over the loss of somebody who knows the Lord. That's where this passage belongs. And Paul's point in verse 13 is very clear. He says, "I don't want you to grieve like others do who don't have hope." Grief is a real thing. Despair is a real thing. I think all of us, if we have lived very long in this world, understand grief. And grief has a place and a purpose in the Christian life. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But there is an excess of grief, a kind of grief that should not be part of the Christian experience. And that is the grief about those who have known the Lord and died. Death is something that is certain in this life. With all the advances that we have been able to enjoy, even right now with this virus, we have, you know, the vaccines that have been developed. We have new protocols that are used where they're constantly learning about how to treat people who contract COVID-19 and go into very critical conditions. They're improving on how to treat them and drugs to use and ways to do things to help people recover. And even with all those advances and the comforts that we have, science has not solved the problem of death. At its best, science has helped us by the grace of God. By the grace of God, science has helped us to prolong life and improve the quality of our life. But science has not delivered us from death. science has not delivered us from aging and the whole process associated with that. Neither does science have any answers that satisfy the soul about what happens after we die. You see, science, and I say science in this sense as in the opinion of many in the scientific community, is that we are more, no more than just programmed beings of a sense. If you think about it in computer language, just zeros and ones. That's all that we are, and then when we die, we just cease to exist. That's not very satisfying to the soul of people who have been made in the image of God. People who have a spirit. People who develop relationships and connections with other people. People who live with a lifetime full of memories and loves and griefs and victories and losses and things we've experienced in this life. And for some of those relationships that we have to be torn apart by death and the grief that we feel and the separation and the longing, science has no words of hope for us beyond this life. You see people try to come up with little quaint sayings and expressions. Oh, I'm sure they're one of the stars in the universe or something, all sorts of whatever. They're part of the beautiful, you know, things, the substance that make up life. But all that is dust becoming dust. It has nothing to do with the personality and the spirit and the soul of the person that exists that you know, a soul that you know you have. For God has set eternity in our hearts. We are not finite beings. Though our lives are finite, we have a consciousness. We can know and be known. But this world has no hope to offer for those who have no hope in Christ. Just an end. In fact, reading a little bit about the thoughts of the people who lived at this time as the Thessalonians, a lot of the Greek philosophers, the things that they had written, they were very, very pessimistic about death. Things like, I was not, I was, I am, and then I am not. That was put on some of their tombstones. I was not. I was, I am, and then I am not. Sounds pretty hopeless to me. And that's from the first person perspective of the person who believed that they were going to be no more. But what about those who are left behind? To think about somebody who has been so meaningful to you in your life. Think that they just are not? That they just are not anymore? No longer. The grief that comes from the hopelessness of that situation can drown us, can oppress us, can bring our souls down to a place of despair. From the ache of all of those thoughts, but those are not the thoughts that we are meant to have. That is not the reality, the truth that God wants for us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he wrote to them as people who had been raised in that whole mentality. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at that time, before you were saved, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the people of God, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's reminding them of life before they knew Christ. They knew not the truths and the hopes of the gospel. And he just says, remember what it was like to live with that perspective of meaninglessness that filled your life, where you had no hope. Hope is that expectation of what's ahead, something good. But only beyond the veil of death was there darkness. If you think of a veil right now, a sheet of material being hung, and that veil is death. What is behind the veil for you today? Is there darkness? Is that veil a veil of darkness that hangs at some point in your life ahead of you? Or is there light shining behind that veil for you? Is there a light that grows brighter and brighter, that breaks through even the material? And although you cannot see it clearly in this life, we do not see clearly, but as through a veil. But yet we know, and there's a hope, that there is a light on that other side. And then we will see face to face. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, I don't want you Christians, to grieve over the death of other believers like those who have no hope. Because that is not your truth. That is not your future. That is not what is coming. You see, Paul is not saying, Christian, don't ever grieve. Because grief is part of the Christian experience. It is appropriate to grieve over our sin. In fact, sometimes I don't think we feel enough grief. We grieve over things we shouldn't grieve over, and we don't grieve over things we should. And it's appropriate to grieve over our sin. It's appropriate to have some degree of grief in our trials. When we face trials and difficulties and the effects of sin and Satan working in the world around us. I mean, if our hearts aren't moved to grief, there's something wrong. When we face an illness or a setback, I mean, it's appropriate, it's normal to feel some degree of grief in those things. God will seek to turn that, but that's normal. It is appropriate for those who are Christians to grieve over those who are lost and without God, or grieve over those who are wandering from God. The Apostle Paul said he had great grief in his heart constantly, even wishing himself to be accursed from Christ for the sake of his brothers in the flesh. He wanted his Jewish brothers and sisters to be saved, and he grieved over their hardness of heart. Do you grieve over lost souls? Are you concerned? It is appropriate for us to have grief over separations from those that we love. We read that the Ephesians grieved when Paul left them the last time, knowing that they would never see his face again. Paul wasn't dead yet. But they knew this was probably the last time they would see him, and there was some grief in their hearts over those separations. That's not bad. And we know that there is an appropriate grief for Christians to have when other Christians die. We know that when Stephen was martyred, he was stoned to death. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, that devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. They grieved that they no longer had this saint among them. They grieved, no doubt, at the hardness of heart of the Jewish people who had stoned him to death. Now, they themselves were Jews who were grieving. Jewish Christians were grieving over the unbelieving Jewish people who had stoned Stephen to death. Yet, even though it is right and it's appropriate for us to experience a grief over the passing of those who knew the Lord, there are to be some borders to that grief. There are to be some edges to that grief. A place where that grief is not to go. And this is the truth right here that Paul is trying to lay out for us. The truth that prevents the waves of grief over their passing from drowning us. These are the words that are meant to put a strong border and an edge to our grief, so that we don't grieve like those who have no hope, who believe that they were, but now they are not. No. He says in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." What does Paul do as he is trying to comfort them? He takes them back, not to new information, but to what they already know. What they already know. And what did these people already know? What was the very basis, the very bedrock of their Christian confession? "We believe that Jesus lived, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day." That is the most basic, elemental, bedrock Christian confession. That was the first Christian confession. We talk about confessions, we talk about articles of faith, those things. We've added many things to them over the years of Christian history, but the very first, the very basic, the very bedrock first article of faith is, "We believe Jesus, the Son of God, lived. He died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again." Right there. That right there is that which cannot be moved, cannot be changed, cannot be discarded, or we are no longer really Christian. He was writing to these people about something that they not only just knew, like you learn 1 + 1 = 2, but something that they had experienced. We knew that these people really had been born again. They had a love in them that was not of this world. They had the Spirit of God living in them. They knew that this didn't come from just some new idea, but it came from an encounter with God. It came from coming to that Lord, broken in their sins, unable to save themselves, and seeing that he solved the problem of sin. And the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and hearing that message, their life, their sin came into focus. And in that moment, when they heard, they truly believed. They put their faith in Christ to save them, and he did, and he changed them. He took away the burden of sin. He gave them a peace. His presence came to live in them. They saw the change in themselves. They saw the change in others. And here is the point. A dead Jesus didn't do that for you. A dead Jesus didn't do that for you. A dead Jesus would have no power to save your soul, because he suffered and died under sin and did not rise again victorious. A living Jesus who took on sin, who went to the grave, who died and paid the price for your sin. He overcame that and He rose from the grave. And just as He rose from the grave, when you put your faith in Him, when you trusted in Him, He saved your soul. He changed you on the inside. That wasn't a dead Jesus, friend. That is a living Jesus who has done that for you. And there is no salvation apart from belief, a faith, and the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. And so he reminds them of what they know. And now look with me. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so. So he's tying these things together. Just as you know and you have in your heart this rock solid belief in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Tie this thought to that. I want you to lash this to the rock of the bedrock of your faith in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Even so, through Jesus, through this same Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. He uses this word asleep in this passage that we read four different times. Here in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. In verse 14, he says, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Verse 15, he tells us at the end, we will not perceive those who have fallen asleep. In chapter 5, verse 10, he says, Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. He uses this word, asleep. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says, those who are asleep? Probably to some degree, every single one of you slept last night, whether it be a few hours or many hours. You understand the concept of sleep. You lay down, you close your eyes, eventually you drift off into some sort of unconsciousness. Maybe you have dreams, maybe you don't. Even if you do, you may not remember them, and the next day you wake up. And there's all sorts of stuff that happened during those few or many hours that you were asleep, and you have no idea about them unless you read about them later because you weren't there to experience them. Paul refers to people who had gone asleep. What does he mean? He uses a different term to refer to the same people in verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ. Two terms used to refer to the same group of people. Those who are asleep and those who are the dead in Christ. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says asleep? I know for those of you who are reading in the King James or the New King James there in chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about those who are, which sleep in Jesus. It's translated a bit differently in the New American Standard and the ESV, which says in verse 14, that through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. The translation and this phrase asleep has given rise to the idea among some people that those who have died in faith Those who have died in Christ are asleep in a spiritual sense. But I believe what the Apostle Paul is explaining here when he's talking about being asleep is he is speaking about the physical body. He's speaking about those who have closed their eyes in death, physically. Those who are dead in Christ, meaning that they died in a state of being saved, in union with Christ through salvation. Their life tied to His, which is the same reason that Paul can be so bold when he says, look, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, even so, believe this. Believe this. Trust this. What? That through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Where are they? Where are the ones who have fallen asleep in Christ? Where are they? We know where the bodies are. We have tombstones, caskets, grave sites. We pay our respects. We go back to those places and lay down flowers. We'll put up pictures. We go back and remember the lives. We go back to the bodies, and the bodies, the eyes are closed in the sleep of death. And the bodies return into the dust from which they were taken. But where are they? I mean, where is that person? Where is their personality? Where is their spirit, their soul? Where are they? We know where the body is. And I believe that's exactly what Paul refers to. The body is asleep. But where are they? We see so clearly in verse 14. When Christ returns, God will bring with Him. God will bring them with Him. And He's coming down from the heavens. Where are they? They are with God. They are with God. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the end of his life and thinking about the things that are ahead, he says to them, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, while I'm alive, we are away from the Lord. For we walk in this life by faith, not by sight. In this life, I have to walk by faith. I can't see the Lord with my eyes. I am walking by faith. He has given me His Word. He's given me His Spirit. I'm seeing Him working around me, but I can't see Him. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. I'm still encouraged. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But I'm walking by faith right now, but I'm encouraged because I know when I leave this body. He speaks of a separation. We need to understand that when someone who knows the Lord and they die, their body and their soul are no longer together. There is a separation that happened between those things. And though we still have the body in this earth, and the body's eyes are closed in death, and it is asleep, and we lay it in the grave, my friend, the soul is no longer with the body. Where is the soul? The soul is at home with the Lord. They are at home. 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 The Word screams family. The Word screams fellowship. The Word screams comfort. The Word screams love and encouragement. A light on in the window. A place of gathering and communion.
home, a place where you are welcomed to be at home. At home with the Lord. And Paul tells us, he writes to Thessalonians, he says, when the Lord comes, he's bringing those who are already at home with him. He's bringing them who are at home with him. Are they spiritually asleep? Are they, their bodies slumbering down here and their souls are slumbering somehow in beds, so to speak, spiritually? In the house of God, is that what's going on? There is nothing in Scripture that gives us this idea that when we leave this world, if you know the Lord, that you are unconscious until the return of Christ. Paul finished this section in 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, whether we are asleep, we might live with Him. Live with Him. To be alive with Him. Even if we are asleep in the body, we are alive. We are alive with Him. Jesus told that thief on the cross who put his faith in Him, He said, today you will be with me in paradise. But you'll be asleep and you won't know any of it until I come back. Is that how it goes? No. He said, today you are going to be with me in paradise. Paradise means the garden. It's my personal opinion. This is just an opinion. I don't preach it as dogma. I try to separate those things when I preach so that it's clear. But I personally feel as though the Garden of Eden was transplanted someplace into the heavens. And that's where we get to go to be and walk with God in the Spirit when we die. We know the tree of life is still around. We know the tree of life is still around. The Bible tells about it being planted in that city in the book of Revelation. I think that's the paradise of God where we get to go and be with Him until He returns. And then we come with Him. In Mark chapter 9, you can read about the transfiguration up upon the mountain. And Moses and Elijah came and spoke with Jesus. They weren't asleep. They were awake. They were aware of what was going on. They spoke with Jesus on top of that mountain during His ministry. And Peter and James and John saw it. When Jesus speaks of Lazarus, the beggar who died, He speaks of Lazarus being present with Abraham and Abraham having a conversation with the rich man. Now there's a whole rabbit hole we could go down on that one, but this was before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before He led captivity captive. But there was a consciousness, a clear consciousness, both of those who were at rest and the one who was suffering eternally. In Revelation chapter 6, we read that when He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice. These are the souls of the martyrs. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They still remembered their lives. They remembered their deaths. And they prayed for God to avenge their blood on those who had martyred them Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. They were awake, aware, in the presence of the Lord and speaking to Him. They were conscious. Friend, death has done them no harm. Death has done them no harm. They are with the Lord. And are they coming back? Yes. Yes. They are coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. And we'll close with this. This is a preview of our next time. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to be in a better or more advantageous position. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their souls will come with the Lord, and then their bodies will be resurrected. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death has done them no harm. They are in no way disadvantaged over us. They are with the Lord. They are alive. They are conscious. They are enjoying the paradise of God. In the presence of God, they are home. And we grieve for their loss. We grieve for them not being here with us. We miss them. That is right. That is appropriate. But there are edges to our grief. And that we aren't grieving for them. We are grieving for our loss. But our loss is truly heaven's gain. And that is the hope, that is the encouragement of every believer. And I know that it is our desire that everyone know Jesus. My friend, what is beyond the veil for you? Do you possess a hope that goes behind the veil of death? Or is there only darkness and fear and separation? Is there home for you? Or is there hell? What awaits when that day comes in your life? Christian, be encouraged. Lost friend, be warned. Be warned. There's a great day coming. Are you ready? I'd like the praise team to come back up if we could. I'd like us to sing, "I Will Rise." Today I think it's appropriate, given the message. And I ask, we set our hopes and our minds on the Lord as we sing this today. I encourage those of you who know the Lord, I just pray that you sing this with your heart, with the hope that we can have And lost friend, I encourage you to consider your situation and your state. Make preparations today. Seek the Lord while He may be found.